Pro-Life to the Max is produced and broadcast by WOMB 89.9 FM Catholic Radio in Bloomington, Indiana.
Ave Maria, welcome to Pro-Life to the Max, a weekly half-hour radio program under the patronage of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that is dedicated to keeping you informed on local, state, and national pro-life issues and efforts and inspiring you to get involved. I'm Monica Seifker, so very happy and blessed to be here with you for today's show. Thanks for joining me. Well, we could use a little good news, so today we're going to talk about the incredible conversion story of the man known as America's Abortion King, Dr. Bernard Nathanson. And truly, Nathanson's journey from abortionist to pro-life activist, and even from a Jewish atheist to a convert into the Catholic Church, is one of the most magnificent testimonies of the grace and mercy of God. In the last few years of his life here on earth, Nathanson was adamant that the word get out to all of America about how sorry he was for playing such a pivotal role in the legalization of abortion, and how desperately he wanted to now play a part in ending the killing of the unborn, even from the grave. He charged a woman by the name of Terry Beatley to help him accomplish this task. We're going to talk about the life and conversion of Dr. Bernard Nathanson today, along with Terry Beatley's Hosea Initiative, whose mission is to use Nathanson's story to teach healing truth to a world broken by abortion. But first things first, let's get started in prayer. Lord, we lift up to you all abortionists and their staff, including all technicians, nurses, receptionists, counselors, and all who are employed or voluntarily assisting with the killing of the unborn in any way. We place each one of them in the innermost recesses of your sacred heart, your heart of mercy, compassion, and love for all your children. We pray that they will accept the supernatural graces that you give them this day to renounce the horrific killing of your children, the psychological, physical, and spiritual harm they are doing to women through their actions, and the tremendous spiritual, physical, and psychological harm they are doing to themselves. Give them an abundance of courage and strength to say no to murder and to escape the culture of death and the constant torment and resentment that they experience in their lives. As they approach you, encourage them to draw nearer. Remove the veil that covers their eyes and blinds them to the truth. Pour out your tender, loving mercy upon them, that they will see the truth, the reality, and the consequences of their actions. Draw them into the light of your love and penetrate their souls with the light of truth, the light of your knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. We pray this in the holy name of Jesus through the intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on them and on the whole world. Let's go now to this week's In the News. In a reckless display of disregard for human life, a team of biologists in a London lab killed 18 human embryos after an experiment that attempted to genetically modify them went horribly wrong. Researchers at the Francis Crick Institute wanted to better understand the role of a particular gene in the earliest stages of human development. Using a gene editing technique, they deleted a gene known as POU5F1 in the embryos, which had been donated for research. Comparing the DNA-edited embryos with the ones in the control group, the scientists found that about half had major DNA abnormalities that they did not intend. There's no sugarcoating this, stated Fyodor Ernov, a gene editing expert and professor of molecular and cell biology at the University of California, Berkeley. Ernov continued, "This is a restraining order for all genome editors to stay the living daylights away from embryo editing." And the chief New York executive of Planned Parenthood of Greater New York has just been fired from the organization over allegations of racism and so-called Trumpian leadership style made by a group of over 300 affiliate employees. The workers claim that under the tenure of Laura McWade, systematic racism worsened by way of pay inequity and lack of upward mobility for black staff. McWade is accused of having a habit of brutally shaming staff members, especially those of color, in internal meetings in front of their colleagues, and that she effectively marginalized and silenced staff members for bringing up their complaints and concerns. With recent national awareness drawn to racism, the employees decided decided to form a group called Save Planned Parenthood of Greater New York and launched a letter-writing campaign to draw attention to their plight. Interestingly enough, the joint letter also brought up the fact that Planned Parenthood was founded by Margaret Sanger, a racist white woman who was also a supporter of eugenics. The employees were quick to point out, however, that they remain pro-choice and committed to renewing the mission of Planned Parenthood. And finally, around 10 unborn children were killed this past Thursday at the Bloomington Planned Parenthood. One woman from Kentucky, one from Illinois, and several from right here in Monroe County came to 421 South College Avenue to end the lives of their unborn babies. Sidewalk advocates and prayer partners were on hand all day long to be a sign of hope and love to the women as they went in and came out, and were grateful to Almighty God for at least lower numbers. And that's your weekly In the News. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one soldier thrust his lance into his side, and immediately blood and water flowed out. Well, that Roman soldier who shoved his spear into the Sacred Heart of Jesus had his own heart pierced by the love of God when the blood and water that issued forth from that brutal act that he had committed washed over him, and he went on to become a saint, Saint Longinus. We don't know a whole lot about Longinus other than the fact that he was one of the soldiers who played a part in the horrific deed of the crucifixion, as well as in all the mockery and brutal attacks made on our Lord on his way to Calvary. It is thought that the name Longinus comes from longe, a Greek word that means lance. It was Longinus who, after being bathed in the blood and water which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus, dropped to his knees and proclaimed, "Indeed, this was the Son of God." Longinus even sealed his conversion with his own blood. It is traditionally held that he went to Cappadocia to preach the gospel of Christ crucified, and that he brought many to conversion before he was beheaded for the faith. His relics to this day are in the Church of St. Augustine in Rome, very near to the body of St. Monica, and his feast day in the new calendar is October 16th. October 16th also happens to be the feast day of St. Margaret Mary Alacoque, the French nun and mystic who our Lord asked to help spread devotion to his Sacred Heart. So some neat little connections here. Well, St. Longinus is appropriately the patron saint for a number of former abortionists who, too, have put down their own lances, their abortion tools, against the unborn, and have repented and washed themselves clean in the blood of the innocent lamb. And one such abortion doctor, who is personally responsible for some 75,000 abortions, including two of his own children, is Dr. Bernard Nathanson. Nathanson was born on the last day of the month of the Most Precious Blood of Jesus, July 31, 1926, in New York City. Nathanson's dad was an obstetrician gynecologist who placed a significant amount of pressure on his son to follow in his footsteps, which the latter did. Nathanson received his license to practice medicine in New York State in 1952, and in 1960, he became board certified in obstetrics and gynecology. Observing many desperate cases of women getting pregnant and being either in an abusive relationship or suffering with some other physical, mental, or economic hardship, Nathanson quickly turned his attention to learning how to perform abortions in order to alleviate the undesirable circumstances that many women seem to find themselves in. In a few years, he began directing the largest freestanding abortion facility in the world, the Center for Reproductive and Sexual Health in New York City. But Nathanson said that it was the abortion that he persuaded his pregnant girlfriend to have all the way back in 1945 that served as his excursion into the satanic world of abortion. Raised in what he described as a dysfunctional Jewish home that for all practical purposes had no belief in God, Nathanson had no moral compass to guide him. So he allowed his passions and self-interest to escort him into a life of dissipation. Nathanson went through several miscarriages and even ended up aborting another one of his own children, this time by his very own hands. In his autobiography, The Hand of God, Nathanson writes, "What is it like to terminate the life of your own child? I have aborted the unborn children of my friends, my colleagues, casual acquaintances, even my teachers. There was never a shred of self-doubt, never a wavering of the supreme self-confidence that I was doing a major service to those who sought me out. At the time it happened, he said, it seemed the most natural thing for him to do. Nathanson personally aborted 5,000 babies. He taught doctors how to perform abortions, which resulted in another 10,000 babies killed. And while running the largest abortion facility in the U.S., another 60,000 were slaughtered under his watch. It was Nathanson himself who came up with these figures to help him better grapple with the depth of the violence he had done. But Dr. Bernard Nathanson was responsible for even more devastation, as he readily admitted and repented of. He considered himself primarily responsible for unleashing the abortion monster onto America by co-founding what is today known as NARAL Pro-Choice America. NARAL originally stood for the National Association for the Repeal of Abortion Laws. As a political action group, NARAL's goal was to export its pro-abortion mentality across America using an 8-point propaganda strategy. And one of the most important points of this plan was to target Catholics and to get them to accept the lie that while I may be personally opposed to abortion, I can't tell other people what to do. Near the end of his life, knowing that he would soon be gone, Nathanson asked a woman by the name of Terry Beatley to continue teaching the strategy that he and others had used to deceive America into thinking that abortion was normal. Beatley has since devoted her life to fulfilling that request through what is called the Hosea Initiative. Her website can be found at hoseaforyou.org. That's H-O-S-E-A, the number 4, Y-O-U.org. It's quite appropriately named, Hosea being one of the minor prophets of the Old Testament, who was often seen as a prophet of doom, but who underneath the tough messages of destruction gave hope to a promised restoration. The name Hosea means salvation, or he saves. And though the book of Hosea issues some stern warnings to God's people, it also presents of the great mercy of God. Yet will I have mercy upon the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God, reads Hosea chapter 1, verse 7. Nathanson and his abortion comrades began their plotting in the late 1960s and early 70s. Nathanson became abortion's public face as he used his skill and reputation as an OBGYN to implement NARAL's 8-point strategy. He worked hard to lobby legislators, and he testified in legislative hearings across the country in support of abortion. He did this to pave the way for the legalization of abortion in 1973. The first pro-life law to fall was New York's 140-year-old regulation. Shortly after abortion was decriminalized in the Empire State, Nathanson urged Planned Parenthood to join with NARAL in the abortion movement that was to sweep the nation. He also trained Planned Parenthood doctors to do abortions. As an articulate and knowledgeable medical spokesman for the movement, Nathanson was slowly able to change the cultural tide on how Americans felt about abortion. Again, he was able to accomplish this mostly through 8 specific points of propaganda that NARAL had systematically devised for this very purpose. We're going to run through these 8 points because knowing the tools of deceit used to legalize abortion can help us as we do battle against a culture of death. Dr. Bernard Nathanson himself thought it was critical that pro-lifers know this information so that they would become confident in their work to help end abortion, as well as to get this information into the hands of others, especially those who consider themselves pro-choice. Okay, so point number 1. Nathanson said that the abortion movement knew that words have power, and so it was essential to avoid using any words that might refer to killing or to the unborn or preborn child. So they settled on the word choice. It was a woman's choice, they said, to stay pregnant or not. This played on America's love of freedom and made it appear that abortion is simply a decision to be made between a woman and her doctor. Abortion was marketed to bring women freedom and equality with men. Dr. Nathanson said that NARAL went to great lengths to distract people from thinking about what they were choosing and to deny the obvious, that abortion kills an existing human being. Flowing from this first point was the second point, to devise cunning slogans like, "My body, my choice," and "Abortion is a personal decision." Marketing was paramount, and everything was said and done to keep people from considering the life in the womb, as well as the toll that abortion would take on mothers and fathers and society as a whole. Their third tactic was to manipulate and use the media. Because Dr. Nathanson was such an accomplished medical doctor, he was seen as a voice of authority. The media trusted him and accepted whatever he told them as true. And this leads to strategy point number four for normalizing abortion. Fabricate facts and tell lies. After his conversion, Nathanson admitted to telling the media many outrageous lies and fabricating numbers and statistics. He said he really wasn't concerned about telling lies because reporters rarely scrutinize facts and figures if they are coming from someone they trust. One glaring example of how Nathanson and NARAL falsified figures was that they reported that pre-Roe v. Wade, 1 million women were having illegal abortions every year, and that between 5,000 and 10,000 women died from these illegal or back-alley abortions. Nathanson wanted to make it sound like this was an epidemic and a national crisis in women's health care. The media bought it hook, line, and sinker, and the rallying cry emerged to make abortion safe, legal, and rare. What were the real numbers? Well, according to Nathanson, the actual figure of yearly illegal abortions was around 98,000, with 250 women dying every year. The numbers they gave to the media were overestimated by 1,020% for the number of illegal abortions performed and by 4,000% for the number of women who died. Now, as a little side note, I'm sure you remember Dr. Leanna Wen, the former president of Planned Parenthood who was fired from her position in July of last year. She didn't sit for too long at the helm there. Anyway, during her short stint there, she kept pushing the old claim that in the years immediately preceding Roe v. Wade, women were dying by the thousands every year from back alley abortions, and thus abortion needed to remain legal. Fortunately, the Washington Post called her out on that false claim. Okay, the fifth strategy that Nathanson and NARAL employed made use of social psychology. People tend to go along with the majority view. So continuing on with the lies, Nathanson used a fake polling statistic that sounded impressive. He would constantly push via the media that 60% of Americans wanted abortion legalized, even though this figure was totally made up. Hearing this stat pressured many Americans to cave into groupthink and believe that abortion must be okay because so many Americans are for it. So, point number five was to quote false polling statistics. The sixth point that they kept hammering away on was to repeat their lies over and over until it began to sound like the truth. The Russian communist revolutionary Vladimir Lenin used to say that a lie told often enough becomes the truth. Repeating lies over and over is one of the most effective propaganda techniques. No, it's not a baby, it's a ball of cells. If abortion isn't legal, millions of women will die from illegal ones. Abortion empowers women, and so on and so on. Dr. Nathanson would later comment on all these lies and propaganda. I believe the abortion ethic is fatally and forever flawed by the immorality of the means of its victory. The seventh point that Dr. Nathanson pushed was to try to justify the decriminalization of abortion. Nathanson did this by telling the media that legalizing abortion would not cause the number of abortions to increase. He said women who wanted abortions would get the procedure whether it was legal or not, and that if it was not legal, they'd turn to dangerous back alley abortions. Of course, the truth is that legalizing something increases the demand. As soon as abortion was legalized in 1973, the number of procedures performed shot up from 98,000 to over 1 million abortions per year. For better or ill, most citizens look to the laws of their country for guidance on morality. If abortion is legal, it's got to be perfectly okay, they reason. Making abortion legal has also placed intense pressure on women to abort. It's right there before her, normally pretty easy to obtain. A pregnant woman's support network may often see it as an easy way out for her, preferring this quick solution over saving the life of the child, and all for just a few $100. The final and key component to Dr. Nathanson's and NARAL strategy to legalize and normalize abortion was called the Catholic strategy. In 1968, NARAL knew that the Catholic Church strongly defended the dignity of every human life. So, they devised a savvy political strategy to help acquire political support for legalized abortion. NARAL leaders believed that if they could convince enough Catholics that they could remain personally pro-life but still vote for a pro-abortion candidate, then NARAL could turn the cultural and moral tide in its favor. NARAL knew that long-term victory depended on enough Catholic support. This last strategy, in turn, had four parts: blame, emphasize, support, and straddle. First, NARAL made sure to point the blame on the Catholic hierarchy anytime a woman died from an illegal abortion. They wanted the bishops to be seen as villains in opposing abortion. Second, NARAL emphasized Catholic politicians and candidates in the media whenever they softened their stance against abortion. And to make it appear bigger than it was, they would fabricate the results of fictional polls and simply announce, "Polls prove time and time again that most Catholics want abortion law reform." Third, NARAL strongly supported and financed pro-abortion Catholics during election campaigns. And fourth, NARAL targeted pro-life Catholics, pressing them to straddle the issue. NARAL convinced enough Catholics that they could remain personally against abortion, but vote for pro-abortion candidates because every woman has the right to choose, and you can't force your morality on others. Nathanson called this scheme the most brilliant political strategy of all time. Once NARAL had won enough Catholics over to their thinking, the barriers to legalized abortion fell, as did much of the American culture with it. You know, I just read an email from Kristen Hawkins with Students for Life, and in that email, she was talking about one of their latest projects, which had involved sending letters to Christian schools here in the U.S. who were promoting Planned Parenthood on their student web pages. In the letter, Students for Life relayed some facts about Planned Parenthood and how PP's mission is diametrically opposed to the Christian way of life. The pro-life group had sent out over 70 letters, and they got at least three schools to remove Planned Parenthood from their student resource pages. But the chaplain for one Christian college in Minnesota wrote back, stating, "McAllister College is a community that values reproductive freedom. We value women. We value choice. We value autonomy." And as I read that statement from a clergy member, I thought, wow, that is Dr. Nathanson's and NARAL's 8-point strategy encapsulated right there. Dr. Bernard Nathanson fathered these lies and deceitful slogans decades ago, and now they are ingrained in the minds of far too many Americans, including many within the church. But from the time of his conversion up to the moment of his death, Dr. Nathanson implored that the truth be made known to all Americans of how he and NARAL had deceived the country. He said judges, legislators, doctors, nurses, the media, and clergy were all manipulated and lied to. Women had been exploited, and he urged pro-lifers to take up the battle to expose the truth using Nathanson's own testimony. So what was the ultimate cause of Nathanson's coming around to the pro-life side? It was the ultrasound. I'll let his own words speak for themselves. "I am often asked what made me change my mind. How did I change from prominent abortionist to pro-life advocate? In 1973, I became director of obstetrics of a large hospital in New York City and had to set up a perinatal research unit just at the start of a great new technology, which we now use every day to study the fetus in the womb. A favorite pro-abortion tactic is to insist that the definition of when life begins is impossible, that the question is a theological or moral or philosophical one, anything but a scientific one. Fetology makes it undeniably evident that life begins at conception and requires all the protection and safeguards that any of us enjoy. As a scientist, I know, not believe, know that human life begins at conception. Well, as can be imagined, after his epiphany, coming to terms with the incalculable harm and deaths that he had caused grieved Dr. Nathanson to no end. At one point, he contemplated taking his own life. For years, he was gripped with despair, enduring sleepless nights gazing into the deep darkness. He had become pro-life, but he was still an atheist. His need for mercy, healing, and forgiveness necessarily led him to entertain the idea of a God. And that God, who had waited so patiently for his prodigal son to set out seeking something more, something deeper, ran out to greet him on a cold January morning in 1989. It was at a Planned Parenthood facility on Manhattan's Lower East Side. The pro-life group Operation Rescue had managed to gather together some 1,200 pro-lifers who locked arms around one another, blocking the entrance into the abortion center while singing hymns, praying, and smiling politely at the police and the media who were descending upon the scene. Drawn to this lively and controversial spectacle, Nathanson moved around the demonstrators, talking with them, asking them questions, watching their faces, and listening to them pray for the unborn, for abortion-minded women, and for the abortionist and their staff. In the hand of God, Nathanson wrote, "It was only then that I apprehended the exaltation, the pure love on the faces of that shivering mass of people surrounded as they were by hundreds of New York City policemen. And I wondered, how can these people give of themselves for a constituency that is and always will be mute, invisible, and unable to thank them? It was only then that I began seriously to question what indescribable force generated them to this activity. Why, too, was I there? What had led me to this time and place? Was it the same force that allowed them to sit serene and unafraid at the epicenter of legal, physical, ethical, and moral chaos? Thus it was that the courage, resolve, peacefulness, and the sheer look of love paying homage to truth on the faces of pro-lifers that frigid winter morning that finally led Dr. Bernard Nathanson, America's abortion king, to love himself, Jesus Christ. It was for scientific reasons that Nathanson went from supporting abortion to calling for its abolition. But he became pro-life in the truest sense of the word when he became a Christian. In time, Nathanson was baptized and entered the Catholic Church in 1996. On February 28th in 2011, a mass of Christian burial was celebrated in St. Patrick's Cathedral by Archbishop Timothy Dolan for the man who did so much to legalize abortion in this country, but then turned around to do even more to work for its reversal. Oh, what glory does his conversion give to the Most Holy Trinity. Ironically, the first 9 months may be the most important 9 months in our lives, Nathanson said. That's when our organs are forming, our brain is forming, and we experience our first sensory impressions. In the womb, we can distinguish one kind of music from another. The first 9 months are a learning time, a time when we are organizing ourselves. To disrupt or abort a life at this point is intolerable. It is a crime. I don't make any bones about using that word. Abortion is a crime. According to Terry Beatley of the Hosea Initiative, Dr. Bernard Nathanson wanted her to teach this strategy that he and others used to deceive America into thinking abortion was good. But he also told her that there was yet another important and special message that he wanted shared far and wide. That message was to love one another. Nathanson said, "Abortion is not love. Stop the killing. The world needs more love. I'm all about love now." There's nothing that expresses love more eloquently than the Sacred Heart of Jesus, that divine heart which gave every last drop of its blood so that we might have life. Dr. Bernard Nathanson happily found within the Sacred Heart that inexhaustible source of all graces and the treasure which contains all the riches of God's clemency. Let's continue to spread Dr. Nathanson's message as we work and pray for the conversion of all those who work in the abortion industry. Thanks so much for joining me. Until next time, let us heed the warnings of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe, the most deadly poison of our time is indifference. Let's pray for one another that we may be consumed consumed with a desire to save lives and souls, to give the greatest possible honor and glory to God. Ave Maria.
Thank you for listening to Pro-Life to the Max, a production of WOMB Catholic Radio. To learn more about this program and how you can help us to continue to produce and broadcast this content, visit us online at WOMBradio.com.